All right, so we're going to begin reading here in Galatians 5:13. Make sure it's up on the screen. The Bible says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." And he's speaking here of our liberty from the condemnation of the law and also from the righteous requirement of the law in terms of the fact that we're given the free gift of righteousness by faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by anything that we do. It's by faith in what Christ has done. That's our liberty. But he says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The principle here is that we are not free to sin. We're not free to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're free from sin. We're free from having to fulfill continuously, over and over again, perpetually, the lust of the flesh. And real freedom is in serving one another. Normally, you don't think of freedom and service going together, being a servant of others. In the Bible definition of freedom, that's what freedom really is. It's being a servant of Christ and a servant of others. The way the world thinks of freedom doesn't really exist. You're either serving your flesh, fulfilling the flesh, or you're serving others and serving Christ. You're always going to be serving, but freedom, real freedom, is in freedom from serving sin. So I like to teach line upon line, precept upon precept here, and I have a few of these just pull them out and highlight them, emphasize them. Precept number 1A here. Our liberty from the condemnation of the law doesn't release us from the moral obligation to love one another. This obligation, it's not a law that condemns. It's not a law that determines our righteousness. But it is a moral obligation from Christ. Grace doesn't release us from obligation. It releases us from condemnation. And in fact, grace produces obligation. It's because grace sets us free that we're obligated to walk out that freedom. We talked about that a lot last time. That's what Romans 6 teaches. Why should you not continue in sin? Because you're dead to sin. You've been made free from sin. And with that victory you're given an obligation to walk it out. God has done his part. He's finished the work on the cross. And that puts us in a position of responsibility to take hold on what he's done for us. And it's not by efforts, not by works, it's by Christ and what he's done. Just a few verses here that show us we're still under moral obligation. We're still under the commands of Christ, even under grace. This is 1 Corinthians 9:21. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. I'm not under the condemnation of the law of Moses. The law of Moses is not a law for righteousness to me, but I have a Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I'm a servant, and I'm obligated to obey his command. That's what it means to be under law to Christ. And that's not slavery, that's freedom. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, speaking of love again, and so fulfill the law of Christ. John 13:34-35, a new commandment. This is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give unto you. This isn't the law of Moses. This is a new commandment given by our Lord to us, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, speaking of Jesus. This is his law, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. We are under law to Christ. We are under the commands to Christ. And being under law to Christ is to be free. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember that later, because we're going to see a verse later about the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment of the law is loving thy neighbor as thyself. So precept 1b here, and I left it 1a and 1b because it's kind of just saying what I already said a different way. Even though we're not under the condemnation of the law, the fulfillment of the law, which is loving our neighbor, is still the mark. So we're not trying to keep the law of Moses for righteousness. We're not trying to keep the law of Moses to escape condemnation. But we are pressing towards the mark of exhibiting the love of Christ. Christ in us, his love in us. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. So moving on here to Galatians 5, 15 through 16. We talked about 14 already. We're back in Galatians where we were before. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Saying, by love, serve one another. Don't consume one another. Don't bite and devour one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So precept number two. The only way not to fulfill the lust of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. One way not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, walk in the Spirit. There's no one-time deliverance experience that makes it so you never have to walk in the Spirit and you never have to deal with the lust of the flesh again. Walk implies that it's something continuous, step after step after step, moment by moment, walking by faith, looking to Christ and what he's done, receiving help from the Holy Spirit. We must continue to do that if we're not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's daily. There's no one-time fix. You can't pray the demons out. You can't take a pill. You can't do a 12-step program and then be done with it. You must continue daily to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then the next verse, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The Holy Spirit produces love in us. That's what he's leading us to do, to love one another as Christ has loved us. But the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It's producing something else in us. Selfishness. Self-righteousness. That's the essence of the sin nature. What I need, what I want, my comfort, my convenience, my money, my space, my reputation, my ego. Me, 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 I. That's the lust of the flesh. And then when something gets in the way, we lash out in anger, or we lash out with harmful, hurtful words. Or we hold on to inner bitterness and resentment, or violence, or murder. All these things come from this selfish drive, this inner bent of sin in our flesh, lusting against the Spirit. Sin reigning on our heart like a king, ruling over us, enslaving us. The only way out is to walk in the Spirit, one way. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We're going to be talking about this a lot. So if you're anything like me 6 years ago when Pastor Mike was teaching on this, you might get frustrated at the beginning when you're like, he's not really telling me how to do it. We're going to get to the specific how to do it. All right. We're going to establish some things first here. I believe this phrase, walk in the Spirit, is a multifaceted statement that's said different ways throughout the New Testament. And the language here in the Spirit is used because the Spirit is what applies to this particular context. He's talking about, as we started off there in the beginning of Galatians, don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty to go on being selfish, me, 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 and I, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, serving sin. And the Spirit is the primary factor under the new covenant The Spirit is the primary means that Jesus uses to give us victory over that lust of the flesh. So he's emphasizing here the Spirit. And I believe you could say that's another way that he's just saying, walk in the new covenant. Walk in the benefits of the new covenant. And he's emphasizing one key aspect of that that's applicable here, the Holy Spirit. Here, the Spirit and the lust of the Spirit is emphasized because the work of the Spirit is the counteragent to the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh. So what is walking in the Spirit? Let's start off with what it's not. And what I have here is a list of common definitions that you'll hear out there in the Christian world. Walking in the Spirit is not merely obeying the promptings of the Spirit. Many people say that's what it is. Just whatever the Spirit prompts you to do, go do that. If he tells you to go witness to that person, go witness to that person. And it does include that. That's part of it. That's one result of it. But it's not merely that. It's also not merely doing spiritual things. 7 years ago and before that, I would have told you, walking in the Spirit is doing spiritual things. I've said those words basically to people. Go to church, read your Bible, sing worship songs, turn off that secular television and music. Do spiritual things. But that's not merely what it is. Although, if we're walking in the Spirit, we will be doing those things. And if we choose not to do those things, that's leaving that position of the Spirit. It's also not merely sensing the presence of God. It's not just turning on some worship music and praying and feeling that presence of God, which definitely, that's a real thing. Just go to Cross River Church on Sunday morning. Just go to my prayer closet when I'm praying in tongues and worshiping Jesus, and the Holy Spirit starts to move on my heart in that prayer. You feel the presence of God, but that's not merely what it is. It's not merely that. It's also not merely trying to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. People say, well, walking in the Spirit is just walking in the fruit of the Spirit. No doubt, that's one aspect of it. It's going the way that the Holy Spirit is leading us of love and joy and peace, not going the way of the old man. And incidentally, I wanted to say this before regarding that selfish old man that's in us. When that old man is on the throne, when we're going the self way, there's no joy to be experienced. Joy is the fruit of walking in the new man. Joy is the fruit of obedience to Christ. Joy is the fruit of serving one another. There's no joy in me, and I. There's only temporary pleasure followed by emptiness. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. So why do I say not merely all these things? Because you can be doing these things and not be walking in the Spirit. You can have a form of godliness, but be denying the power thereof. Everything outward can look right. I'm saying the right things. I'm doing the right things. But I'm really not experiencing that power working in me. I only have a form of godliness. So you can be doing these things and not walking in the Spirit. But on the flip side, you can't be walking in the Spirit and not doing these things. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will go to church. You will read your Bible. You will pray. And most importantly, as we talked about in the context here, you will love one another. You will love as Christ loved. You'll put others' needs and wants and desires and comfort and convenience and money before yourself and before your own. The simple definition here, and I have several of them at the end, but this is the one I want to focus on today. And I believe you could give a definition of walking in the Spirit and say it several different ways and be completely accurate. But a very simple way to think of it, I believe, is that walking in the Spirit is walking in the position of victory in which you began. It's a position. Walk in the Spirit. That's why I use a King James Bible, because it changes it around and says different stuff. Walk through the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. No doubt we should walk through the Spirit and by the Spirit. But the Bible continually tells me of this position of victory in the Spirit. And so I believe that's a correct translation. And I'm going to show you in the next few verses what I've defined here, Walk in the position of victory in which you began. Let's start off here by going back to Galatians 3:3. Paul asked these Galatians who've left the gospel question. They began trusting in law instead of trusting in Christ alone. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" If you want to know what something means in the Bible, find the other places in the Bible where it uses that same phrase, in the Spirit. It's only about four or five times in the Bible that that phrase is used. This is the first one in the book of Galatians. There's three. There's this one, Galatians 5:16 and Galatians 5:25. Let's just take this simple principle from this, and we're going to come back to it, and maybe I'll do a whole message on it later, this beginning of Galatians 3. We began in the Spirit. And also, let's notice this. These Galatians are being rebuked for having left this position in which they began. You've gone on to something else. You know, you're trying to be made perfect and complete by the flesh. The works of the law in this case, and we talked a lot in the first class about what the flesh is. Sometimes it's that inward bent of sin in my flesh. Sometimes it's my works, my efforts, my power, the things that I do. Having begun by the power of the Spirit working in you, something that's complete and perfect and capable and able to produce righteousness in you. Have you now made this foolish mistake of trying to walk by your own power and your own works? Are you now being found in your own righteousness? But we began in the Spirit. Let's look at some verses that tell us our position in the new covenant. Colossians 2:8 through 10 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Okay, I put this verse in there to lead up to the next one. So we know when it says in him, it means in Christ. "For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." What is our position of victory? It's in Christ. In Christ, we are complete. In Christ, we have access to all the fullness of the Godhead. In the body of Christ, we have access to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We have access to the fullness of the love of the Father. We are complete in him. Let us not be so foolish to downgrade and go to the position of in the flesh. We're complete in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. We have the Spirit in Christ. A little bit earlier in Colossians, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." And that's where we are. We're in him. That's our position of victory in which we began. Precept number three, and I'm going to show you this in the coming verses. In Christ, we are in the Father and in the Spirit. We separate these things out. We have a definition of walking in Christ and another definition of walking in the Spirit. It's one and the same, and we'll get into it a little bit more. You want to know what it means to walk in the Spirit? Also study the verses about walking and abiding in Christ. 1 John 5:7 says that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are one. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in Christ, and vice versa, and in the Father. John 17:21, this is Jesus' prayer to the Father, "that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us." Not just in Christ, but in the Spirit, in the Father, "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Going back to John 14:15-17, Jesus speaking again, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Remember that word. It's going to come up again in a couple verses. He'll give you a comforter, "that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth." So this Spirit of truth that the Father will give us is the comforter who will abide with us forever. "Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." It occurred to me the first time as I was studying this that when he said he dwelleth with you, he might have been speaking of himself there. Why do I say that? Because the next verse says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Spirit of truth will come and be in you. And in that way, I, Jesus, will come and be in you. You in the Father and in the Son and in the Spirit. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in you. I dwell with you now, but I will be in you. And the Spirit will be in you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I am in the Father, and you are in me. If Jesus is in the Father, and we're in him, then we're in the Father. I'm saying here is don't separate these things out. Don't separate them out. You won't understand what it means to be in the Spirit. The phrase is only used 4 or 5 times. But throughout the Bible, we read about how to walk in Christ and what it means to be in Christ. In him, in whom, in Christ, through whom, by whom, for whom. It all pertains to what it means to walk in the Spirit. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We were just talking about the Spirit in us. Don't separate it from Christ being in us. That's where the victory is. Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh, in spirit. We're studying this phrase, in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. It's called the Spirit of Christ here because it's Christ in me. He said, I will come to you. I will come and comfort you. I will be that comforter. And when he comes in and he dwells in us, we are also in him. That is the position that we begin in. We start out born of the flesh and we're in the flesh. And then when we're born again of the Spirit and we become a new creation, our position that we begin in is in the Spirit. Here's one of the other instances of the phrase in the Spirit and the only other place that it says to walk in the Spirit specifically. Galatians 5:24-25. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now that last verse I read in Romans 8:9 that says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. A lot of Baptists and probably lots of other denominations will use that verse to say every single Christian is walking in the Spirit. There's no such thing as a Christian, according to them, who's not walking in the Spirit. But that's positional. We have a position in the Spirit. And what we're studying today is the fact that we need to walk in that position. We need to walk it out. Our position is that we have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We talked a lot in the first class about how the flesh and the old man are synonymous and how the old man, when we were born again, was crucified with him. And he was crucified and buried along with his affections and lust. And we were raised up together, a new creation in Christ, dead to sin and alive to God through him. That's our position. We're in the position of victory. We're alive in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We have newness of life in him. But now let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:24, I believe, is positional. A lot of people make it where it's not positional. It's something for us to do. Crucify the flesh. The Bible says mortify the members, but it doesn't tell us crucify the flesh. It says they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You have a position of victory. You are in the Spirit and no longer in the flesh, but now walk in it. So walking in the Spirit isn't about being in a position. It's about walking out the victory we already have in that position. Last time we talked about how we're in this position. Now we're talking about the need to walk it out by means of the Spirit. The Bible says, you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. We're told walk in love, walk in truth, walk in holiness. Our walk pertains to our conduct. The King James uses the word conversation. It's our words, our thoughts, our attitudes, and the things that we do. Are they being propelled and governed by the Spirit? Are they being produced by the Spirit in us? The Spirit's there, lusting against the flesh, pulling us in that direction, but are we yielding our members to Him? Are we doing it, or are we going on in the self-life? I was trying to tell someone once that Galatians 5:24 was positional, and every single born-again Christian has crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and they said to me that every Christian is not Christ, as if this is people who are sold out for Jesus, special Christians. And so I just want to show you a couple verses to debunk that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:1 said to the Corinthians, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he calls these Corinthians carnal, which is another way of calling them fleshly. You're fleshly, Corinthians. I couldn't speak unto you as those who are spiritual. I couldn't speak unto you as those who are walking in the Spirit. Speak unto you as those who are being controlled by the flesh. But then look what he says to him at the end of the same chapter. You are Christ. You carnal Christians are Christ. So to be Christ isn't to be the person who has completely in their walk put away all aspects of the affections and lusts of the flesh. Okay? So even carnal Christians in their position have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, but now walk it out. We're talking about this position that we began in. Let's see some more verses to show us, because I said the position of victory in which you began. Let's see in the Bible that this position in Christ is a position of victory. Romans 6:3 says, know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Those of you who are in Christ are also in his death. And in his death is a position of victory. You're united with him in the victory that he won on the cross. His victory is your victory. Because you're in his death, your old man is crucified with him. That's a position of victory. A couple verses down, and we talked about this in depth in the last class. He that is dead, and the parentheses are mine. He that is crucified with Christ. He that is in the death of Christ is freed from sin. It's a position of freedom from sin. Freedom from not just actions of sin. That's not the context, as we've been talking about in the other classes. Indwelling sin. The power of sin in my flesh that works in me, all manner of evil desire. In Christ, I'm free from sin. Free to live for God, free to run for God, free to obey, free to worship, free to put off the self-life and serve one another and love one another as Christ has loved the church. In Christ is a position of victory. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In Christ, I am free from the law of sin and death. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth where? In me. And I in him. Don't separate those things. If the Spirit's in you, you're in the Spirit. If Christ is in you, you're in Christ. If you're abiding in Christ, then he is working in you. The same bringeth forth much fruit. It's a position of victory. When we abide in Christ, when we dwell in that position, fruit unto God, not fruit unto death any longer. Not selfishness, but love. When we abide in him, it's a position of victory. What makes it a position of victory? We talked about it a little bit, but let's expand on it a little more. Moreover, the Bible says, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. that if sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is it a position of victory? Because through Christ, in Christ, indwelling sin no longer reigns on the throne of our heart. Instead, grace reigns. But it says, might grace reign if we walk in the Spirit, if we abide in Christ, if we stand fast in that position and dwell in it. Grace reigns over sin. Victory in Jesus. Romans 6:14. And remember that, the reign of grace, even so might grace reign on the throne of our hearts. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under law, under grace. In Christ, there's a grace that works in me contrary to the law of sin. It reigns over it. It reigns on my heart so that I serve Christ and I serve my fellow man and I love. Where grace reigns, sin no longer reigns. That's why it's a position of victory, because in Christ, grace is reigning. Notice in Hebrews 10:29, I don't want to read the whole verse, that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace. When grace reigns, that's the Holy Spirit reigning on the throne of my heart. That's why we're talking about it. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means the Spirit of Grace is reigning in my heart. He's King. Hebrews 4:16, we're talking about victory through grace here, victory in Christ. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace is not only forgiveness of sins. It's not only justification. It's also an ever-present help in time of need. It's the Holy Spirit working in me, reigning over sin in my life so that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And help, incidentally, is what I need. Just because I'm born again, just because I'm a new creation, free from sin, doesn't mean I don't need any help anymore. That's those false grace people think they don't need help anymore. No, we need some help from Jesus. In Christ, the Spirit is an ever-present help in time of need to reign over the sin nature. The lust of the flesh is pulling me in one direction. But I can go to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in the form of the Spirit working in me to help me not fulfill the lust of the flesh any longer. Hebrews 12:28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Grace, again, not only forgiveness of sins, but also the means of serving God acceptably. Because we're referring to the Spirit of grace and His work in our life right now. Let's go back to Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? What's the law of the Spirit of life? The dominion and reign, the ruling and governing power of the Spirit of grace working in me has made me free from this law of sin and death. That's what it means. It means there's another law, another power, another force working in me that's greater than the law of sin. It pulls me in another direction so that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't serve sin. Romans 7:5, we were just talking about that law of sin and death and the law of Spirit of life. Let's review this law of sin and death again a little bit. And we talked about this in depth in the first class. When we were in the flesh, before we were born again, notice that phrase, in the flesh. So this is not something that happens in the Spirit, which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. This law of sin is a sin factory in us that works in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Romans 7:8, but sin, this law of sin, that's what it's talking about, not an action of sin. The law of sin that dwells in us, what does it do? It produces in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of evil desire, the lust of the flesh. That's what this is. It causes me to want to not love. It's that self-life I talked about earlier. Same chapter here, going down a few verses, Romans 7:23-24. But I see another law in my members. It's this law of sin warring against the law of my mind and bringing me to captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This law of sin, what is it? It's a power, a force, an influence that dwells in us. The lust of the flesh. But we also heard there's a lust of the spirit. The spirit also lusts against the flesh. Walking in the flesh, the law of sin reigns in our mortal body. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We're just talking about the members, the body. When we're not walking in the spirit, that's what Romans 7 is about. A born-again Christian experiencing the flesh, lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But this born-again Christian is not walking in the spirit. He's not standing fast in the position of victory. He's not receiving grace to help in time of need. He's relying on himself. And so he's being held captive. And sin is reigning in his mortal body. That's what happens when we don't walk in the spirit. But when we do walk in the Spirit, what happens? If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. We were just talking about a body of death where sin was reigning. Now we're talking about this body being brought to life or quickened. Who? Who does this? By the Spirit. By the Spirit dwelling in me. Him and me and him. When I walk in that position, he quickens my mortal body. He gives life to my mortal body. What does that mean? Not fruit unto death, walking in newness of life. Not selfishness and self and all the misery that comes along with it. No, love and the joy and peace that comes from walking in the love of Christ. Talking about two different influences here, and one's greater than the other. That's why in Christ is a position of victory. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In Christ, there are two natures working against each other, the sin nature, but also the divine nature. Grace reigning over sin is the divine nature reigning over the sin nature. And I'm going to get even more detailed. How does it work in our life? But what does it mean to partake of the divine nature? What does this grace do that causes us to have victory? Let's go back to the promise of the new covenant here. What did God say would be the benefit of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27? He said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. I'll cause you. You guys keep breaking my covenant. You keep falling back into sin. This plan isn't working. This plan isn't producing sons of God. So I'm going to make a new covenant where I give you a new heart. And a new spirit, and I'll put my spirit within you. And by means of that spirit in you, and you in him, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. What a redemption plan. I didn't even know about this verse until a couple years ago. Look how glorious that is. And I wonder if you go outside the King James, if it even says that. The reason I'm a King James guy. Philippians 2:13, it is God. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 6 years ago, I was sitting in a hotel conference room, defeated, addicted to pornography, and in that way, essentially committing adultery against my wife, full of anger, lashing out with a temper against her all the time, full of the world and the things of the world. I would go to church and I would have evil thoughts in church. And I would just think, what's wrong? Something's wrong on the inside of me. Something's going on. And I try to use my willpower, try to do enough works to make it change. But I couldn't do it. But there's good news. It is God which worketh in you. I don't have to produce the victory on the inside. It is God which works in you. And not only to will, but also to do. He doesn't just give you a desire and then say, you in your own power do it. We're talking about the need to walk it out. He doesn't tell us, do it in your own power. He says, it is He that works in us, not only to will, but also to do. Romans 7:18, this was me. This is you at times. Maybe you in some aspects of your life right now. Me in some aspects of my life. To will is present with me. To do right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. This is in the flesh. This is not in the spirit. In the flesh, I have that power to will still. The spirit's still lusting against the flesh. But how to perform it? How to not fulfill the lust of flesh? How to walk in love? I don't find it in the flesh. It's in the spirit. Talking about God working in us. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We ask the question, why is this position a position of victory? Because in this position, God is the one taking care of it. He's the one doing the work in me. He's the one producing the victory. It's a position of rest. Doesn't mean literal rest. It doesn't mean, as Pastor Mike says, sitting on the couch eating potato chips. It means walking in love, serving Christ, serving one another. But I'm not working to overcome sin. I'm not working to change myself. I'm resting in the victory I have in Christ. I'm resting in the victory I have in the Spirit, the position where I began. When I started out, my faith was in Him. And because my faith was in Christ alone and not in myself, the Holy Spirit came and moved in the inside of me and began a perfect work. And He will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ as I walk in the Spirit, as I abide in Christ. I'm starting to get ahead of myself a little bit here, but this is just good news. I get excited talking about God working in me. And it works. It works. This stuff works. 11 years addicted to pornography. Tried everything I knew how to do to stop it. Couldn't control my temper. Had a filthy mouth. And now, because I learned this, I didn't become perfect overnight, but all that stuff is gone from my life. I have victory in Jesus. It works. Back to Romans 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. For what purpose? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What did we see earlier in the beginning? What's the righteous requirement of the law? All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. What the law could not do, God did in His Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified and buried and rose again, that I also might be crucified and buried and die to sin and rise again with Him to newness of life, life working in me. The Spirit of life working in me and reigning on the throne of my heart, producing love in me. How? Not by flesh, after the Spirit. The Spirit. In the Spirit. That's where my victory is. That's where I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And how do we walk in this position? Let's get into it a little more. We've already seen this a little bit. We're going to keep referring back to this verse. The law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit only works within the parameters of the finished work of Christ. I don't experience the law of the Spirit of life making me free from the law of sin and death outside of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, abide in me. It means continue in me. If you look up the Greek word there in a Strong's Concordance will tell you all the different ways one Greek word is translated. Sometimes, the word abide, or the word that's translated abide, is translated continue. Continue in me, Jesus says, because that's where the victory is. Let us also walk in the Spirit. We have this position in Christ, but we don't experience it unless we abide, unless we continue, unless we walk in that position. How? Well, let me read one of my notes here. Said another way, the victorious reign of the Spirit of grace is found only one place, in Christ. That's where we must abide. How do we do it? Back to Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do we get to that throne of grace so we can receive some grace to help in time of need? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Christ and what he's done, in Christ and in his death. Christ and him crucified. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, we read this earlier, that great shepherd of the sheep. How does this work? How do I experience God making me perfect in every good work to do his will? How do I experience him working in me? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through Christ. Again, Christ and him crucified. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Not what will deliver me, not what work do I do, which counselor do I go to, what program do I perform, what strength do I drum up in myself? No. Christ, through Jesus Christ, Christ is our victory from the body of death. Christ alone. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal body. How can we experience the law of the Spirit of life being manifest, not just being in the position, but that it's manifest in our image, so that we're conformed into his image? Through his death, by the dying of the Lord Jesus, and our union with it, we're always delivered unto death. Death with him. Christ on the cross. Simple. John 6:56, Jesus said, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. If that ain't the simplest answer of how to abide in Christ ever seen, he's literally telling you, dwell and abide, same words. It's the same Greek word. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood will produce fruit. Not talking about taking communion. He's not talking about eating a cracker, drinking grape juice. He's talking about partaking of his victory on the cross. He's talking about faith in what he's done. Partake of what he has done. He won the victory, so you don't go and try to win the victory yourself. Partake of the victory that I won. Partake of what I want to do in you through the Spirit. Receive. Don't labor. Receive. By faith. Precept number 4. We dwell or abide in Christ by partaking of his death on the cross. That's what we just saw. All right, now, another very simple verse that tells us to walk in the Spirit. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, Matt, this isn't telling us how to walk in the Spirit. It's telling us how to walk in Christ. Again, he said, I will come to you. I will be in you. It's one and the same. In the Spirit is in Christ. Walking in the Spirit is walking in Christ. How do I do it? As I received him. As you have received, so walk. In the same manner you receive the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Precept number 5, we walk in the Spirit in the same manner we receive the Spirit. Let's talk about how we receive the Spirit. Going back to Galatians 3, 2 through 3, Paul asked these Galatians. He asked them how they received the Spirit to make a point to them. It's a rhetorical question. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, Galatians? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? He's saying you received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. So why now are you trying to be made more complete by the works of the law? Faith was enough. You had your faith in Christ and the cross alone, and you received the Spirit. And in that way, you began in the Spirit. So now, Galatians, why have you removed yourself from the grace of Christ unto another gospel? Why is your faith moved away from Christ and the cross to the works of the law? Continue by faith. That's how you began. You began by faith, and in that way, you began in the Spirit. Now continue, Galatians, continue in the faith. Don't go to that position of unbelief where I just commit sin and I think there's no victory. Don't go to that position of unbelief where I think I still have to work for the victory. Remain, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice there, he connects receiving the Spirit with faith, and he connects the works of the law with flesh. Are you walking by faith, or are you walking by the works of the law? If you're walking by faith in Christ, not just any faith, word of faith kind of faith, I believe I'm healed already. I believe $1,000 is on its way to my bank account right now. Jobs and better jobs. No, my faith is in a person. My faith is in a work. I look to him for righteousness. I look to what he's done for victory over the lust of the flesh. That's the faith by which we walk in the Spirit. As you have received, so walk. As you have received. How did we receive? For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. This is how we receive the Spirit. This is how we began. It was by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how do we walk in the Spirit? By grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. How do I access that position where the Holy Spirit is reigning in my life and giving me victory over the lust of the flesh? How do I get into that position? How did I get into it in the first place? I received the free gift of grace by faith in what Christ has done. I believe that he paid the price. I believe that what he did was enough. I didn't try to do it myself. I had a Savior. I stepped into reliance on a Savior. And in that way, I stepped into the Spirit. God's grace began to work in me. God's Spirit began to work in me. By grace, I was saved. And the word saved there, as Pastor Mike teaches all the time, the Greek word is sozo. And it doesn't just speak of our initial salvation. It speaks of three aspects of our salvation. Our initial justification, being righteous before God. Receiving the free gift of righteousness, where the righteousness of God is upon me. It's imputed to me. It's not my own. It's given to me as a gift. And then salvation is also sanctification. That's what we've been talking about tonight. The Holy Spirit working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's progressive, but it's also effective right now in this moment. Right now in this temptation. It's enough for me to not yield my members to the lust of the flesh and instead yield them to God. By grace, through faith, that's how I walk, because that's how I receive. And then also glorification. When the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we see Jesus face to face and we finally put off this mortal body where sin dwells, it'll have been by grace. The whole process, from beginning to end, is by the grace of God, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we get to heaven and we see Jesus face to face, and the Father says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we'll take our crown and cast it before Jesus and say, "It was all him. It was the grace of God working in me. It was Jesus. It was my Savior. It's the work that he did in me. He saved me.
He not only justified me, but he sanctified me and he glorified me. And I received his grace through faith. I rested in God's redemption plan and Jesus carried me through.
Voice cracking like a 14-year-old. I'm so excited. And if by grace, Romans 11:6, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace.
If your salvation is by grace, if you receive the Spirit by grace, if you walk in the Spirit by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't have it both ways. It's not grace plus works, faith plus works. It's faith alone, in Christ alone, grace alone. That's where my victory is, that produces the works. I'm not talking about a salvation where I don't have any works. I'm talking about a salvation where the works don't save me, don't sanctify me, and don't glorify me, because it's all by grace, and those two things don't go together. Romans 4:4, here's a principle about grace that goes with that verse we were just on. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Simple. If you worked for it, didn't receive it by grace, you earned it. What does that tell us about grace? If something's by grace, it's a free gift. It's something you receive that you didn't work for, you didn't earn, and you didn't deserve. How do I receive the Spirit working in me? By working for it, not by earning it, not by deserving it, by receiving what Christ paid for on the cross. Dan Bird, a great evangelist who's gone on to be with the Lord, used to make a statement that I love. He said, the only currency that spends in the kingdom of God is the blood of Jesus. You want the work of Spirit in your life? You better be offering upon the altar of your heart. You better be offering upon that altar of your faith the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because that's where the Spirit works in me to will. Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Holy Spirit is a gift. Great. You don't earn his help. You don't work for his help. Jesus already paid the price. You put your faith in what Jesus has done, and the Holy Spirit does the work in you, both to will and to do. That's why, again, he's called the Spirit of Grace. Back to Colossians 2:6-7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. We've been seeing in the Spirit, in the Father, in Christ. Now we have a new concept here. Actually, the same concept, new terminology, but it tells us something else about how to do it. In the faith, as you have been taught. What were you taught? You were taught that Jesus finished it. You were taught the gospel. You believed. That's what the hearing of faith was referring to. You heard and believed the gospel. You heard and believed that Jesus paid it all. And you didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to earn it. You could receive it as a free gift. You were established in that. That's what you were taught. Abounding therein. Abound in the faith. Where does grace abound more than sin? Where does the Spirit of grace reign over the law of sin? Therein, in the faith. If I'm not walking in the faith, I'm not walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the faith. Don't separate these things. That's a problem. We separate too many things in the Bible. Let's look at Colossians 1:22-23. In the body of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is sanctification. This is at the end of our life. We've experienced sanctification. We've been conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. On what conditions? What's our part in this? How do we do it? Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, if you dwell in the faith, if you abide in the faith, if you walk in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which is Christ in you, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the faith. How do we walk in the Spirit? We continue where we began. We began in the faith. Sanctification is found continuing in the faith. Let's talk about the faith. Romans 3, 24 to 25. Being justified freely by His grace. This is how we began. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. How do I receive Jesus as a propitiation? How am I justified freely by His grace? How am I redeemed in Him through faith in His blood? Again, just any faith, not just any belief. Christianity is about a particular faith. We talk about it as an object of faith. And that doesn't mean a physical object. It doesn't mean my faith is in the wooden beam that Jesus hung on, a physical object. No, it just means I got to be trusting in something. I don't just believe that things are going to happen. I also have a reason I believe them. And Christ is that reason. The cross is that reason. Why do I believe that now in this temptation, when the lust of the flesh is trying to reign in my life, why do I believe that the Spirit will come and work in me and give me the power to will and to do and to not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Why do I believe? Because of Christ, because of what He's done, because it's enough. He paid the price. It is finished. He made us a fit habitation of the Holy Spirit so He could dwell in us and we could be His temple and He could clean us out through the Spirit. Walk through faith in His blood is to walk in the Spirit. Not only faith in His blood to be justified, but faith in His blood to be sanctified. Faith in His blood to receive victory right now. Faith in His blood to put off that old man and his deeds. All that selfishness, all that me, 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 and I. Through faith in His blood, I can see that old man is crucified. And I don't have to say what that old man says, and I don't have to do what that old man does, and I don't have to think what that old man thinks through faith in His blood. Because Christ overcame that old man on the cross. And He gave me new life, a new heart, a new spirit. God working in me. He's the object of my faith. Where can I find and experience victory, freedom, and deliverance? Where can I experience the liberating reign of the Holy Spirit in my heart and life? Where can I experience God working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure? Let's start off with where not to find it. And I'm summarizing things that I've already said. I don't find it in my efforts. I don't find it in my willpower. I don't find it in my work. I don't find it in my ideas and inventions. Where do I find it? Well, where did I begin? As you have received, so walk. You began in the Spirit. Why have you gone on to something else? Where did I begin? Where is this victory? In Christ and in His death. Christ and Him crucified. How am I in that when my faith is in that? We're baptized into what we put our faith in. How were we first baptized into Christ and in His death? Not when a man dunked us into water. When our faith believed into Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Holy Spirit baptized us into Him. We began by the hearing of faith. That's why Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No other Savior, no other saving work besides the cross, no other power over the law of sin in my members, no other victory, no other freedom, no other righteousness, no other means of justification, sanctification, and glorification than Christ and Him crucified. We're being saved. We're not saving ourselves. We're relying on Jesus. Where do we find this victory? In Christ. In His death. In the Spirit. In the faith. All these concepts that we shouldn't separate, and when we see them in the Bible and we see something that tells us how to walk in Christ, I should know. That's telling me how to walk in the Spirit. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. That's how I walk in the Spirit. That's how I abide in him. As I have received, that's how I walk in the Spirit. Grace and faith, that's how I do it. Precept number 6. This will set you free if you really want to be free. If Christ is really in you, pulling you, or if the Spirit is lusting against the flesh and you really have the will to do, this is what should set you free, is knowing this. This is the truth that'll make you free. My victory is not in me and the things that I do. My victory is in Jesus and what he has done. Don't leave the simplicity of the gospel. It's not complicated. Don't go to that psychologist. Don't go join that AA program. Don't go get that self-improvement book. Christ is your victory. You're complete in him. Why did Paul say that to the Colossians? They were adding things on. They were trying to be sanctified by keeping feasts. Whatever it is, works of the law, stuff that we make up. That's what we do. We make up stuff. We take that which is good and we turn it into another savior. I'm going to be saved and sanctified by my Bible reading, by my church attendance, by my prayer, works of any kind. My victory is not in those things. The church world isn't preaching this for the most part. I literally have heard pastors and teachers and preachers say, justification is a free gift, but sanctification is by hard work. The Calvinists say sanctification is by constant effort. No, it's by constant faith in Christ and what he has done. And then my efforts flow out from that. Again, not talking about sitting on the couch eating potato chips. I'm talking about walking in victory. All right, I have a couple charts here, and these are just a little bit different than some of these other charts. We've seen the chart that's defeated Christian living and victorious Christian living, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. I've just kind of changed some of the terminology, hone us in a little more even on it. But I want to address something else here that doesn't get addressed sometimes in these charts is licentious Christian. What does that look like? What's my position when I'm living in license? I'm resigned to defeat. My means of victory? None. I don't believe that there is a means of victory. I believe I just got to keep being this way. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's just how I am. Bob Cornell was talking about that. That's license. My object of faith? Another cross. Why do I say that? Because I'm saying the cross doesn't set me free. It only justifies me. That's another cross. That's another gospel. That's another Jesus. What's the result of that? Cast in the fire and burn. Jesus, if you don't abide in me, you'll be cast forth as a branch. John 15:2-7. I didn't put it in the slides. And you'll be cast in the fire and burned. Another cross, the cross that only justifies but doesn't deliver, will not get you to heaven. And that doesn't mean that I go to heaven because of my work. But I got to be trusting in the cross that does conform me into the image of Christ. Because if I don't bear fruit, cast forth. All right, defeated Christian living. What's my position? Working for the victory. So I'm not just sitting in license. I do desire victory, but I'm working for the victory. What's my means of victory here? My means of victory is works, effort, and willpower. What's my object of faith? Me, myself, and I. It could be some man-centered program, but that program ultimately points me back to myself. Just think differently. Just confess these words. Just do this. Just do that. Just change your mind. Just stop doing it. Me, myself, and I, that's my object of faith, and that's defeated Christian living. And what's the result? Continual failure, defeat, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, no progress. 11 years like I was, looking like I wasn't even born again almost, except the fact that I was going to church and reading my Bible and trying. But when it really came to the fruit, it wasn't the fruit of the Spirit. What about victorious Christian living? My position is victorious in Christ. My means of victory is the Spirit working in me through the blood of the everlasting covenant. My object of faith is Christ and him crucified. And the result is liberty, freedom, growth, progress. Not sinless perfection, but growth and real progress. A lot of times when people talk about how we can't be sinlessly perfect, they make it sound like that means I just have to continue in this particular sin forever. I'm still going to watch a little bit of pornography. I'm still do a little bit of cussing and a little bit of drinking and a little bit of drugs and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. No, progress says I can leave those things behind entirely and press toward the mark of Christ. Conform more and more into his image. Believe it or not, we got more than like five problems in our life. We can get past those five big things that the world sees, and now we got some other problems. All right? I got past that sexual sin. I got past the alcohol. I got past the cussing. I got past the worldly television. I got past the staying home on Sunday morning. Now I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Now I need to put others first in my life. Now I need to stop stealing from my employer their time because I don't work when I'm being paid to work. The Holy Spirit will get on you about little things too. In my marriage, he gets on me about little things. Everybody that's married, you got pet peeves with your spouse. And when they do the pet peeves, you want to go and tell them, right? Why did you do that again? Asked you not to do that. And the Holy Spirit gets on me. Don't do that. Don't say that. It's not necessary. It's not worth it. The little things. And some things we think are little, but they're really big things to God. We got a lot of work that needs done. So even though we can leave behind some of the big things entirely, doesn't mean there isn't other things in our life that we need to leave behind. All right, let's do some side-by-side charts. Let's act like we're in Pastor Brian's class here. That's what he does. He draws a cross for the kids and then one thing on this side. And then he does it with the adults too. I hope he watches it. All right. In the flesh, I'm approaching my Christian walk from a position of defeat. In the spirit, I'm approaching my Christian walk from a position of victory. That's faith. I'm believing I already have the victory. I'm believing I have access to this overcoming power of the Holy Spirit, this bondage-breaking power. I'm not working to receive it. I'm not trying to earn it. I'm not trying to do it myself. I'm believing that in Christ, in the faith, the Spirit will work for me. He will fight for me. In the flesh, I'm working to gain or earn the victory. This is just another way of saying what I just said. In the Spirit, I'm working from a position of victory. And notice here, in both of these, I'm still working. The question is, do I work to gain the victory or do I work because I have the victory? That's the difference. If you're working to gain the victory, you're in that defeated Christian living. If you don't care about the victory at all and you're not working for it and you're also not believing for it, then you're in that licentious Christian living. In the flesh, I'm trying to bear fruit of myself. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Can do nothing without me. And just like a branch can't produce fruit except it abide in the vine, neither can you except you abide in me. In Christ, I'm dwelling in the one who produces the fruit. But when I start trying to produce it myself, I go outside of him. How do I walk in him? How do I dwell in him? I trust in this redemption plan that he created. Grace through faith in Christ, the Spirit working in me. I leave the position when I try to add something to it. When I try to go another way, I try to do it another way. I'm leaving the position. I'm not in the Spirit any longer when I do that. In the flesh, I'm helping myself or I'm trying to earn help. One or the other. In the Spirit, I'm receiving help as a free gift. A free gift. Man, that's some good news. Not just free gift of going to heaven. Not just free gift of being justified and forgiven. Free gift of the Holy Spirit helping me now. An ever-present help in time of need. Helping me now in my life. In the flesh, I'm walking in self-reliance or reliance on man, those programs of man. In the Spirit, I'm walking in dependence on Christ and what he has done. I'm telling you very specifically how to walk in the Spirit. how to approach your Christian walk. If you approach it this way, from a position of faith in Christ, believing that the Holy Spirit will work through Christ, that the blood of Jesus cannot fail to be enough for us to receive this free gift. The blood of Jesus cannot fail to give me the victory. The Holy Spirit will not let the blood of Jesus fail. Where he sees someone trusting in Christ and what he's done, he will move. He will not let the blood of Jesus fail. That's his commission on this earth. He administers the victory to the one who's walking in it, to the one who's receiving it by grace through faith. In the flesh, faith in what I do. In the spirit, faith in what Jesus has done. In the flesh, saving myself. In the spirit, being saved by Jesus. In the flesh, I'm the Savior. In the spirit, Jesus is the Savior. And a couple different ways here, and then we'll close, of what it means to walk in the spirit. Walking in the position of victory in which I began. We saw that one already. Walking in a position of receiving help from the Holy Spirit as a free gift. If I'm trying to help myself, I'm not walking in that position. If I'm trying to earn it, I'm not walking in that position. Walking in the position where the Spirit reigns in my mortal body and produces fruit unto God. If I'm trying to do it, he's not. Walking in the position where the Spirit works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Walking by means of faith in Christ alone under the dominion and reign and law of the Spirit of grace. Walking out my victory in the same manner I received it. Not just settling for defeat, not working for victory, walking out my victory by means of grace through faith. It's actually what I put on the next one. Walking out my victory by grace through faith in Christ and what he's done. Walking in a position of faith in Christ and what he's done. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. When we approach our Christian walk in this way, when we walk in this place, a position of faith, that's what in the Spirit is. A position of faith in Christ where the Holy Spirit works through that faith in my heart and in my life and in my mortal body to give me victory so that I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And like I said, if the Spirit's really in you against the flesh, if you really have that desire, if you're really to that place of brokenness, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I'm tired of living this way. Wretched man that I am. I don't want to be this way anymore. I'm sitting in church thinking these evil thoughts. I don't want to be this way anymore. I couldn't hardly pray anymore. I've said this before. I couldn't hardly pray. I couldn't lift my hands. I couldn't stand during the worship song. Something was broken in me. Something was wrong, and I recognized it. I would just cry out to Jesus in my heart and say, Lord, don't leave me this way. That's the only thing I could pray. I couldn't say another word. I did all the word of faith stuff. I confessed all the verses and said a million times, God, help me. Change me. Show me what the truth that makes me free is. Give me victory over this. And I couldn't do it anymore because that alone, just simply asking, wasn't enough. And all I could say was, God, please don't leave me this way. And I learned that my victory was not in all those things I've been trying to do to change myself. It was in my Savior, Jesus. If you need some help, he's the help. If you need to be saved, he's the Savior. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It cannot fail. Cross is enough. Let's pray.